Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they travelled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the hearts, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are." This is the word of the Lord.
Lord Jesus, it's uncomfortable sometimes when we read parts of the Bible and we hear of disagreements between Christians. It's uncomfortable, we know, when we disagree with one another. Lord, would you give us the grace now to learn from you this morning, that we would know how we can disagree well as brothers and sisters together. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, that picture on the screen was thoroughly distracting you whilst I was trying to talk about important things like prayer. Hands up if you see an old woman. Hands up if you see an old woman on the screen. And hands up if you see a young woman on the screen. Well, there you go. Christians disagree. The title this morning, When Christians Disagree, it's when, not if. Of course Christians disagree at times. God made us unique. He gave us freedom of thought. Jesus doesn't want all Christians to be identical. In fact, he wants as much diversity as possible. So it's inevitable that we disagree on all sorts of things, you know, creation and evolution, or the place of women's ministry, or whether practicing homosexuality is okay, or whether or not it's okay to baptize babies. And we disagree on things to do with church life. Maybe you disagree with some things that the church leadership have done here or in other churches recently or a long time in the past. There's disagreement about styles of worship and so on. There's differences between denominations, the differences between Anglican churches in different parts of the world. On and on the disagreements go. There's even disagreements on things like rugby. I don't know if you can see that cartoon, two bishops having a fight. Why such bad disagreement on matters of theology? Actually, it's the rugby. And of course, it's always been like this. In the New Testament, we see that the first churches argued about how to look after widows. They argued about how church gatherings should be run. They argued about what to eat and who to eat with. They even disagreed about how to settle disagreements. Temperamentally, some of us hate disagreements. It feels awkward. And especially if there's only a couple of Christians in your workplace and you disagree with the other Christian on something, you feel as though you're letting God's side down. Other people love a good disagreement. You'll charge headlong into a debate. And so diversity is inevitable, but God also wants his people to find unity. I love seeing us worship together, because here we all are, with our differences of opinion, worshipping God together. I love it when churches together in Shirley run the Holiday Club or Easter Experience, because that's different denominations gathering together to make Jesus known. So how can we maintain diversity without division? or unity without creating uniformity? And is there a distinctly Christian approach to disagreement? You see, the more our culture becomes enchanted with political correctness, the harder it gets for us to voice disagreement with other people because we fear being labelled judgmental or intolerant. And yet constructive debate is crucial in helping us to make progress as a society. Those of us who are Christians should be able to model good disagreement to others in our workplaces. And that will serve not just the church, but wider society as well. And so the episode here is an account of the climax of the first major disagreement within church life. The issue is so big and considered so important that a special international gathering was convened to address it. The issue was male circumcision, not a big topic for us, but important for them. And I hope that looking at this will give us a few pointers on how to disagree well. So, the background. The first Christians were from a Jewish background, so all the men had been circumcised. But now, by this point in church history, people were becoming Christians from Greek and other non-Jewish backgrounds as well. And they were putting their trust in Jesus, they were being filled with the Holy Spirit, but they hadn't been circumcised as babies. And so the question was this: could you really be part of the people of God, God's family, without being circumcised? Or did you have to be circumcised? Did you have to keep this bit of Jewish law as well as believing in Jesus? So, verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea, i.e. the headquarters of the church, to Antioch, where there were a growing number of these non-Jewish Christians, and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And this brought Paul, one of the leaders of the first churches, and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. This is deep-seated conflict. And it wasn't just a debate about theology. It affected everyday church life. You see, it becomes clear in one of the letters that Paul wrote at this point in history to the church in Galatia that the Jewish Christians were refusing to sit and eat with the Gentile Christians because of this issue. That's a major problem. You know, if Jewish believers are refusing to sit and eat with the uncircumcised Gentile believers, where's the unity? Where's the love one another? It is affecting church life deeply. How can they have communion together? And Paul tells us that he had a stand-up row with Peter, the Apostle Peter. And as a little aside, it's passages like this which help to authenticate the historical accuracy of the New Testament. You see, if the New Testament were sort of partly true but partly embellished, well, you'd have airbrushed out sharp disagreements like this, wouldn't you? Now, how did the church handle this disagreement? Well, they didn't just gloss over it. They didn't sort of shrug their shoulders and try to change the topic and say, isn't it a nice day today? Nor did they let it become the elephant in the room. No, they send this delegation to church headquarters to settle it once and for all. And I don't know if you remember your green cross code. This is how I was taught how to cross the road safely. Here's my take on it for how to handle good disagreement. Listen, look, and love. The first step is to listen carefully. So everyone assembles for this meeting in Jerusalem, the apostles, the elders, the pro-circumcision group, and Paul and co. And verse 7 says they had much discussion. I can imagine the pro-circumcision group making their point, saying, look, Jesus is fantastic, but what the Lord told us through Moses still stands. Circumcision is the covenant sign that we belong to the people of God. And so, of course, Christians need to be circumcised. And that viewpoint didn't get immediately rubbished. It wasn't sort of presented as a straw man argument which could be burnt down within a couple of seconds. They had a valid point. So there was much discussion about it. People listened carefully. And then Peter stood up and put his point of view. And his stand-up argument with Paul had obviously made him realize the hypocrisy of his own position previously. He couldn't very well say that Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians were equal in God's eyes if he didn't sit and eat with the Gentile Christians. And so Peter recounts the story of how he's seen Gentiles come to faith in Jesus and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he concludes in verse 10, "Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear. No, we believe it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we're saved, just as they are. And then it's the turn of Paul and Barnabas to tell their version of events. And again, listening is key. There's no interrupting, no shouting down. Verse 12, the whole assembly becomes silent as they listen to Barnabas and Paul, telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And so I wonder how much disagreement and debate today is characterized by such intent listening. It strikes me that people are just more likely to listen to sound bites and rumor and then jump in straight away with a disagreement, rather than spend time doing proper deep listening. You know, asking questions. You know, why do you think that? What experiences have led you to think that? Seeking clarification. You know, if you believe that, does it mean you believe that as well? How does this work in your train of thoughts? In our social media age, we should be very wary about firing off angry emails or denouncing someone on Facebook without first really seeking to understand exactly what they mean and why. Didn't the Apostle James say, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry? Some people say that's why God gave us two ears and one mouth, so we can listen twice as much as we speak. Or as one vicar friend of mine put it when speaking about the importance of communication at a wedding, he said God gave us two ears and one nose, which was unfortunate because the bride had a very big nose. But you see, we have this natural tendency to protect and defend our position and therefore to fight back before we've properly listened to the other point of view. We have this natural instinct to be judgmental of others before we've properly listened and understood why they think that way. So first step, listen carefully. Second step, look deeply at the scriptures. And that's what happened next in this Jerusalem meeting. The guy in charge, James, Jesus' brother, calls them back to the scriptures. In verse 16, he quotes the prophet Amos from hundreds of years earlier, who'd said that it wasn't just Jews who had bared God's name, but Gentiles as well. And so James is using scripture to say that actually, you know, God predicted that Gentiles would come to faith, and therefore God was confirming that circumcision wouldn't be necessary to be a Christian. And that's good news for us, and of course not just for those of us who are blokes. Jesus is all we need to be a Christian. James's argument settled the debate. You didn't have to be circumcised. Belief in Jesus was all you needed. We don't have to try and impress God by our good works. It's what Jesus has done for us. And looking at scripture always has to be central in our Christian approach to disagreements. You know, we can't claim Jesus as our Lord and Master if we don't look at what he says. And if our instinct by temperament is to pour oil on troubled waters or to paper over the differences, to avoid confrontation, this can be tough for us. But there are some issues which we want to leave alone, which actually the Bible wants to address very clearly. And so we must as well. And of course, sometimes people on both sides of a debate will quote the Bible. I can imagine the pro-circumcision group quoting lots of bits of Moses. And that's where we have to learn how to handle the Bible well. We can't just wave individual verses around. We have to look at the whole sweep of the Bible and see the whole, whether, you know, different parts fit in. We have to consider the overall balance of the Bible's teaching. And some people seriously misuse the Bible to support their own position. I went to a training day this week on domestic abuse awareness. It's important to put the word awareness in there. And sadly, there are some Christians who will misuse the Bible to justify forcing women to stay in abusive marriages, or viewing women as somehow inferior to men, or saying that men have a right to rule over women. And they take, you know, some particular verses out of context, and maybe they do seem to imply those things. But take the Bible as a whole, and it doesn't teach anything like that. We have to look at the Bible carefully, and that takes time. Maybe it's helpful to point out that the Bible contains various levels of disagreements. There are some issues, I think, which are very clear and which all Christians must agree on. For example, Paul says it's of first importance to believe that Christ died for our sins, that he was raised from the dead. Deny those things, you can't really be a Christian. That's why I'm more than happy to work with the Baptist Church or the Methodist Church. They're my brothers and sisters. I'm not going to work with the Spiritualist Church or the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Christadelphians because they deny beliefs which are central to the gospel. Then there are other issues which some people call secondary order issues. Issues where you can say to me, look, Dan, I think you've got it wrong on that, but you're still my brother. Maybe you think babies shouldn't be baptized or that women shouldn't have a leadership role within the church. Those are issues where you can make a good, strong case from Scripture on either side of the debate. It seems that we can agree to disagree on those sorts of issues. And then there are some issues where Scripture leaves it completely up to us. It's just a question of using our human wisdom. This chapter actually ends with quite a sad episode. You know, having just settled one disagreement, it finishes with another one. Paul and Barnabas disagreeing about who to take on the next missionary journeys. Verse 39 says that they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Now, pleased to say that a few years later they were reconciled. But on this issue, there was no right or wrong. The Lord had left it up to them. And in his graciousness, I think the Lord used both of them on two separate missionary journeys. But here's what's important for us. If we've got these different levels of disagreement, we have to work out what level the debate is that we're having. If it's a secondary issue, don't escalate it into a primary issue by saying, well, look, you can't be a Christian if you baptize children, or you can't be a Christian unless you speak in tongues. And if it's a primary issue, don't relegate it to the issue of secondary by saying, look, it doesn't really matter if you believe Jesus was God, is the only way to God or not. And so we have to work out what level of disagreement we're working on, and we only find that out as we look at the Scriptures. So listen carefully. Look deeply at the Scriptures. Final step, love liberally. Listen, look, and love. You see, back in this Jerusalem council, they've now agreed from the Scriptures that circumcision isn't necessary to be a full part of the people of God. It's not just truth that's important, though, for them. Unity is important as well. And that comes through liberal helpings of love. And what James does, who's chairing this discussion, what he does next sounds a bit like a fudge. Verse 19, he says, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. And that sounds like, okay, you don't need to be circumcised, but as a compromise, here's some other Old Testament laws which you do need to keep instead. Is that what's going on? Or does James know that it's not just winning the argument that's important, it's winning the people? And these pro-circumcision Jewish believers were just as important to the life of the church as the Gentile believers were. They might have been wrong about circumcision, but they still need to be treated with love. And what James seems to do is suggest some key laws from Leviticus 17 and 18 mainly to do with eating that the Gentiles should now adopt. And you see, if the Gentile believers had used their freedom in Christ to eat meat that had been offered to idols and so on, well, their Jewish brothers and sisters wouldn't have been able to sit and eat with them still. And where would the unity be? You know, they'd be no better off than before. They'd hardly be loving each other as Christ had loved them. And so James urges the Gentile Christians to adopt these laws, not because they have to in order to be a Christian, but out of love, so that their Jewish brothers and sisters would be able to eat with them in good conscience. So when you disagree with someone about an issue, how can you love liberally? If there's a fellow Christian who's a member of a different political party to you, how can you show you love them? Do you have a meal together? If there's someone who holds a different theological position to you on some issue which is dear to you, you know, don't blank them, don't look down on them, don't write them off. That's not the Christian approach to disagreement. Good disagreement includes a love. And that's the model that we must model to the world, to a watching world, which is forgetting how to disagree courteously and constructively. Sometimes we will need to make compromises, not in what we believe, but in what we do, how we put it into practice, to demonstrate our love for our Christian brothers and sisters. And I suspect this bit is a particular challenge for those who love a debate and hold very firmly to some set beliefs. Remember to separate the person from the issue. Love the person liberally as a brother or sister, even if you disagree with them on the issue. The New Testament urges us to be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. So how should we disagree? Listen, look, and love. Or as the old saying goes, in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity. You know, Jesus prayed for our unity, but he prayed also that we'd be led into all truth. Unity without truth leads to syncretism, anything goes. Truth without unity leads to schism and factions. One writer said, holding truth and unity together requires great patience, endurance, love, grace, mercy, humility, and courage, which is why most churches prefer to sacrifice one or the other. But we have a responsibility to be committed to every other Christian, not just those who think like us or who belong to the same branch of the church. So as we listen carefully to each other, as we look deeply at God's word, and as we love liberally, we will hold unity and truth together as Jesus wants us to. Let's pray quietly. And maybe just be honest in your own minds about which of those three steps we find hardest. Whether it's the listening to each other, the looking deeply at the scriptures, or the loving liberally. And just be honest about that with God. Lord Jesus, when it comes to disagreements, give us the humility to recognize that we might be wrong. Give us the patience to listen carefully to one another. Give us the diligence to look deeply at your word. Give us the courage to love liberally. Please, would you fill us with your Spirit, that we would be able to walk together as Christians in truth and in unity. And help us to model as Christians to a watching world, in our workplaces and in other situations, how we can have this distinctive Christian approach to disagreement, so that as a whole society we'd be able to move forward. Lord, where we have hurt others or been hurt by others because of disagreements in the past, we pray that by your grace, like Paul and Barnabas, we may be reconciled. We pray in Jesus' name.